Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah. Now, before embarking on this tonight, just let me have a word. I'm sure you've heard on the news this thing in Charlotte. And once again, a police stop and a guy crawls out of a car with a handgun and refuses to acknowledge the commands of the police. And so he gets shot, black guy shot by a black cop, by the way, in a city with a black police chief. And still the Black Lives Matter people are completely bonkers out of this. The old preacher used to say, back to the Bible or back to the jungle, right? And I used to think, well, I see it kinda, but I don't understand, I see it now. Brother, it no longer matters what the truth is to those people. Do you know how many groups of people in this world don't have the slightest concern about what the truth even is? I'm not talking about just the Bible truth. I'm talking about what happened. What happened at a police stop? They don't care. They've created their own narrative in their minds, and they're going with that narrative. You know what that's called? That's called delusion. That's where, do you question for a moment that Black Lives Matter people are 100% serious and sincere? They're 100% serious. They're 100% sincere. They're as sincere as Hitler ever was. They're deluded. They're demonic. You know what happened? One day, somewhere along the way, their forebears forsook the final truth once and forever. And so now, since they have no Bible truth, they've also progressed to the point where now they have no situational truth. It all revolves around what they think in their minds, their own prejudices and opinions. It no longer matters that a black police chief says the black cop shot the black guy because the black guy that got out of the car wouldn't obey orders and had a gun. Look, if you get out of a car with a gun and the cop says drop it and you don't, you should be shot because you're stupid. I mean, you're a moron. But this guy's a deluded moron. And the people that are making a big to-do about it, it's not just the Black Lives Matter. That's a thing. It's the media. It's the whole system, which no longer cares what happened. The truth doesn't matter. What matters is the narrative. And it all comes from way back yonder, folks forsaking the ultimate truth. And so the most healthy thing you can do is seek the truth, period. And keep your nose in the books of this truth. Embrace it. Don't let it go. Because those people are nuts. I mean, people, again, Roloff said it over and again. It's an insane asylum run by the inmates. He didn't even foresee this day. I mean, people, this is madness. This is complete delusive lunacy. They're crazy as bed bugs. And they're not coming back, as far as I can see, unless something happens to shake their worlds where they want the truth again. So it's going to get dangeroser and dangeroser as we go along. And you're going to need to cling to this book. Okay, so I got to go off into Zechariah. All right, we're in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Got down as far as verse 13 last time. Let me recover back to verse 10 so we see that the Lord is in this prophecy regarding regarding beauty and bands found back in verse 7. We have that explained starting in verse 10. I took my staff, even beauty. Okay, the staff is called beauty. And cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. Talking about God's covenant with Israel. Studied it out last time. It's not a permanent break. It's a temporary break. It's like a temporary, what winds up being a temporary divorce for Israel from the Lord, because they do remarry and they do go off into the millennium. Again, the Lord married to Israel. But this is the breach of promise talked about back in Numbers chapter 14, where the Lord said, I promised to bring you out of Egypt and to take you into the land. But since you have gone back on me at Kadesh Barnea, I'm going to make a breach of my promise, because you breached my promise, and I'm going to kill this generation in this wilderness. And so the Lord's breach of promise, or in this case a broken covenant, is not permanent. It's simply temporary for judgment's sake. Back to verse 11. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So this seems like a little bit of a weird place to bring Judas in, but that's exactly what this is. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That's where the prophecy comes from, about Judas selling out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 27. Just like it says in Matthew 27, the verse 13, the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. The idea here is, you want to break my covenant. What's my covenant worth to you? 30 pieces of silver. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold an eternal covenant, essentially. Chose 30 pieces of silver over the covenant, is essentially what's being done here. Verse 13, I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. He cast it down in the house of the Lord. The priest then took the money, bought the potter's field. That's how it worked. 30 pieces of silver. I closed last time pointing out 30 has six letters. Pieces has six letters. Silver has six letters. 30 pieces of silver. 666. In a passage prophesying of Judas Iscariot, which prophesies in verse 17 of the idol shepherd, the Antichrist. 666. Pretty cool. Verse 14. Then I cut asunder mine other staff. Remember, beauty and bands. So the second staff is bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And from this point on, the Lord's not particularly dealing with Samaria. You know, the kingdom split back in Solomon's day, and when Jeroboam stepped in for the other 10 kingdoms. And so it was always Israel and Judah. It was always Jerusalem and Samaria. Well, he's saying here, I've broken that up, and now I'm going back to just dealing with Jerusalem and Judah again. Okay? Verse 15. The Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. He's doing nothing but feeding off the flock. Woe to the idle, I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E, not a lazy shepherd, but an idle shepherd, I-D-O-L shepherd, that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. This is the Antichrist. So again, in the same passage, Judas Iscariot, back in verse 13, for 30 pieces of silver, 666, you find in there, and here you have the idol shepherd. Okay, this shepherd, verse 16. Lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, and this is in a book that we, in fact, track to the false prophets and the false shepherds a few weeks back. Lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, won't even visit. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23, if you would. And this is one of the complaints about the false prophets and the false scribes and the false priests that were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel that wouldn't even visit sick sheep. Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23. And so it is that I'm warned that when somebody needs me, I need to go. Amen? And for that matter, you as well. Look in Jeremiah 23. Go down to verse 1. We can start there. Woe be unto the pastors. There's the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, have not visited them. They didn't feed them. They didn't visit them. They didn't try to heal them. I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Let me show you another verse that I had never quite put together with this. Go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And we're projected here into the Great Tribulation, Matthew 25, and in a passage where he's talking about sheep nations and goat nations, and whosoever has done this to the least of my brethren, he's done it also to me, and so on and so forth. Notice what he says in verse 43. For those goat nations, those lost nations. Now again, this is how nations will be judged in their treatment of the Jews during the Great Tribulation. Verse 43, I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and notice you visited me not. Visit. That's what we're studying. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And that formula involves visiting. And so it maybe gives you a little bit of a foreground, a background for this Zechariah chapter 11 verse. But he says back in verse 16 of Zechariah 11, did not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat of the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. He's just going to feed off the flock. He's not feeding the flock, he's feeding off the flock. Now, this guy, this idol shepherd, is prophetically the Antichrist, right? Right? Okay. Yeah, that's fair. Okay. He's being called here by the Lord in this passage, the shepherd of Israel, a shepherd. This would be another proof for the Antichrist being part Jew, right? Remember we ran those references of the Antichrist being a Jewish Assyrian when he does arise. Well, it looks like he's going to be, you know, again, this is another proof that he would be a Jew. The Lord is raising up a Jew in judgment of his nation, true, but as a shepherd, he's a failure as a shepherd, and I think the Lord's going to put a Jewish shepherd here, and that shepherd's going to be the Antichrist. But I believe it's a proof text for Judas being a Jew, for what it's worth. Woe to the idle shepherd, verse 17, that leaveth the flock. He's the hireling of John 10. He is happy to leave because he's a hireling. He's the idle shepherd. 10 times in Revelation, the Antichrist is connected with an image that is an idol. He's the idle shepherd. Look in Revelation chapter 13, where it says, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye utterly darkened. I believe this is prophesying of the fact that the Antichrist will be killed during the Great Tribulation and will rise from the dead. And what he's going to be left with because of the wounds is a arm that's dried up and an eye that's utterly darkened, if I understand it right. Notice Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns and 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I believe that he is killed. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so the Antichrist will rise from the dead. When he rises, he's going to be the son of perdition, fully. Look in Revelation 13 and go on down. I believe it's verse 11 or 12. Let's start with verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So again, the deadly wound is healed. I believe that Antichrist is left with a withered right arm and a darkened eye. Okay? But I believe that he rises from the dead, just like Jesus Christ did. Questions or comments? Yes, sir? Is it? Oh, okay. Okay, interesting. Interesting. Okay, back to verse 17, middle of the verse. Upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean, dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. And then we begin chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. So this is directed at Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens. Isaiah 44:24 confirms that he stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Now he forms the spirit of man within him. I don't know exactly how that works. I know that the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. It says here that he formeth the spirit of man within him. We can say this about the spirit of man. There's some verses that are worth looking at. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Well, God formeth the spirit of man within him, and so this will be true. You'll be able to see how this is true. Now, I don't believe there's a transmigration of spirits. I don't believe that you pre-existed as a spirit until the day that the Lord then put you in your mother's womb. And coming out of your mother's womb, he gave you a spirit then. I don't believe there's a pre-existent spirit like that, right? Verse 9, nevertheless, the Lord is this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? So he formeth a man's spirit in him, according to Zechariah. He is the Father of spirits in Hebrews. Let me take you back to Numbers chapter 16 real fast. Numbers 16. And for spirit now, my understanding is that there's such a thing as, obviously, the tripart being we are body, soul, and spirit. So my body is my body. My soul is what had to be saved to go to heaven. My spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. I believe my spirit is what was born again and quickened, right? And so there's that. But the Bible also talks about some other things besides demon spirits and unclean spirits. And for instance, a man may have an excellent spirit. A man may have a blind spirit, that sort of thing. And part of that can be attributed to character. I mean, some people are cantankerous spirited. And I don't know, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but the Bible does talk about a man having an excellent spirit. That's not talking about whether it's the Holy Spirit in him or not. It's talking about what he's like. It's talking about, in part, his a character as expressed through his personality, that sort of thing. And when a man has certain, or a woman has certain attributes, those distinctions come through, I suppose you could say, a personality, and the guy has a certain spirit about him. He's got an humble spirit or a proud spirit. He's lazy or he's hardworking. He takes initiative or he doesn't, that sort of thing. So there's that. I want to explore one more thing along that line, but first of all, let me show you Numbers chapter 16, and I lost my verse. Numbers 16, look in verse 22. Numbers 16, 22. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. So all flesh has spirit to it. Man in particular, but we'll see more here in a second. Look in Numbers chapter 27, a few pages over. Numbers 27, the Bible uses spirit in different ways. Sometimes it's a reference to that tripart being that you are. Sometimes it has to do with familiar spirits or unclean spirits. Sometimes it has to do with certain virtues of character. In this case, it's talking about the kind of spirit that's in a man. I do believe it involves his body, soul, spirit type reference. But Numbers 27, go down to verse 16. Numbers 27, if I can get on the right page. Verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. The God of the spirits of all flesh. He's probably referencing man's flesh only there, but there is this. Look in Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Now, you have to be careful in Ecclesiastes, because remember the guy that's writing this, his heart is not right anymore, and he's kind of squirrely in some places. But as far as I can see, this part is true. Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward? So apparently beasts have spirits. I have no reference for beasts having souls. So that's why Fifi doesn't go to heaven, as far as I know. We're going to have animals in the millennium, right? There's going to be animals in the millennium. I want a tiger. The biggest one around. But as far as I can see, beasts don't have souls. They do have a body, and apparently they do have spirits, if this is true, right? Look at one more in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And this is the case of a man again. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's not a promise that every spirit of man goes to heaven. It's a promise that it returns to the one who made it. And our God's a consuming fire, and a consuming fire's in hell. If I descend down into hell, thou art there, right? So a spirit, whether it goes to a man's spirit, whether it goes to heaven or whether it goes to hell, is still in the presence of God. Make sense? Now, there's one other spirit verse. I had somebody ask me about it recently. I hadn't quite thought about it this way, and it kind of came to me. You tell me what you think. Look in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. There's another way the spirit that the word spirit's used. I thought I'd just bounce this off of you. This is the passage where Paul is recommending, in fact, ordering the Corinthian church to put this guy out of the church for sin. The sin named in verse 1, fornication with his father's wife. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken from among you. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've tended to read verse 5, the spirit there, the guy's spirit may be saved. I know a guy's eternally secure once he's saved. And turning him over to the destruction of the flesh, for the devil for the destruction of the flesh, is basically disconnecting the church, whatever bonds the church has on him. It's basically turning him over to himself. He can destroy himself. Satan can use him to destroy himself, that sort of thing. That the spirit may be saved. So the spirit's going to be saved. His body, soul, spirit, his spirit's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I think I may have been misreading that, because notice verse 3, Paul uses spirit in another framework here. I verily, Paul, as absent in body but present in spirit. Now, what's he talking about there? He's not talking about, you know, I'm like Yoda present with you, right? He has to be talking about, you know, I'm in heart, I'm with you there, I'm in this battle with you, and I'm, you know, praying about it, that sort of thing, that kind of spirit. Verse 4, the admonition in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying I'm there present with you in spirit, in the sense that, you know, all of y'all are sitting around and I'm actually there with you. That would be some sort of transportation or transmigration of spirits. That doesn't work. So when it gets down then to verse 5, what's it talking about? To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I know what that is. I know the guy is going to be saved. I know that somebody that's saved is born again and is saved forever. But what does it mean that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus? The day of the Lord Jesus is the return of Christ and the judgment seat of Christ, right? What would you hope for someone who had gotten off badly into sin? What would you hope for him? Wouldn't you hope for him that he would recover himself, that he would, quote-unquote, get his heart right with God, that he would do like the prodigal son and come to himself? Wouldn't that fit? I mean, Paul said, I'm with you in spirit. Well, the third part of Paul's Trinity was not present with the Corinthians, right? So it has to be along, I think it may be along that line, verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The guy would recover himself from the snare of the devil, repent, and get his heart right for the judgment seat of Christ. Does that make sense? That's more consistent with the way Paul used the word spirit in verse 3 and verse 4. But just think about it. I just pointed that out because we're talking about the spirit thing. And anybody have questions or comments about that? I'm welcome. They're welcome. Yes, sir. Yes, he did. Apparently, if it's the same guy, yes, he did. Yeah, I agree. Amen. Okay. So I pointed that out to you for that reason. Back to chapter 12, Zechariah, verse 1. He lays the foundation of the earth. He formeth the spirit of man within him. He breathed into Adam. He forms the spirit of each man. It's interesting. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people. Now, this is one of the greatest passages. If you want to remember one verse that describes what has gone on in Israel for the last, 2,000 years, but for the last 100 years, the last 50 years, boy, this is it. Verse 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. She is a cup of trembling. Now, just follow the cup of trembling just for one moment before we go on. Look in Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Talking about he's going to pour out death and destruction on Jerusalem. And it's going to be a terrible thing to say. Isaiah 51. Go down to verse 17. This is all eventually comes to a massive head and finally comes to a culmination in the Great Tribulation. But verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Look down in verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Now, this really gets squared away if you want to see it. Look in Isaiah 40 real fast. Isaiah 40. Now, this passage is sung in Handel's Messiah at the first coming of Christ, the Christmas type thing. And that's one way to see it. After all, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness is there. That's John the Baptist, right? But it's not just John the Baptist, is it? Who else is it? It's Elijah, too, right? Didn't John the Baptist do what Elijah is going to do? So it's both. So it's not only a first coming, quote unquote, Christmas passage. It's a second coming passage with Israel having settled her issues with God. And so for that reason, the Lord says in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The tribulation's over. You don't have to war anymore. I'm going to give you a rest. I'm going to give you a millennium. That her iniquity is pardoned. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. That's a second coming passage too, right? Yeah, we can see John the Baptist and we can see the first coming, but we also can't help but see the second coming. Verse 2, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the cup of trembling at that point is over. But it's still ahead for us here talking right now. Verse 2, back in Zechariah 12, 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. There's more to come on that. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. That verse tells you, among other things, that all the people of the earth are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. End of the verse, right? And that she is going to be a burdensome stone to all of them. If they burden themselves with her, she is going to cut them to pieces. Now, you know how that works. I've got a book here. And it's an older book. It was written back in 2004. And this deals with the Bush, both Bushes and Clinton's presidency. This guy's name is William Koenig. And he's since written another follow-up. And I don't have that book yet, but for the Obama years. But if you want to see a remarkable thing, if you want to see the Bible coming to pass in a way that, you know, if you want to look at headlines and see it come to pass, here's the deal. What do the following events have in common? Now, again, this goes back to George Herbert Bush's presidency, all the way back to there. But 29 major U.S. catastrophes and events from October 20th, 1991 to January 28th, 2001. 24 major catastrophes and events from March 31st, 2001 to November 10th, 2004. The largest terrorism event in U.S. and world history. 9 of the 10 largest insurance events in U.S. history. What do these things have in common? NASDAQ's peak, followed by a major sell-off, U.S. and Israeli companies were devastated. The two largest weekly Dow Jones sell-offs in U.S. history. The perfect storm, the perfect fire, the perfect political storm, the perfect tornado. All of these are described in the book. I can't go through them all here, but 88 tornadoes in 48 hours. 412 tornadoes in 10 days. 3 of 4 largest tornado outbreaks in U.S. history. 6 of the 7 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history. The largest tornado in Maryland history. The largest tornado in Oklahoma history. Largest tornado in Kansas history. Colorado history. Arizona history. North Carolina history. Largest tropical rain producer in U.S. history. Largest hurricane evacuation in U.S. history. All of these events transpired on the same day or within 24 hours of Presidents George H.W. Bush, Bill Clinton, or George W. Bush applying major pressure to Israel to give up her covenant land, or when one of their top-level officials was in active negotiations with Israelis and Palestinians, or lastly, when they stated their approval of a Palestinian state. I mean, that list of things happened within 24 hours of either somebody trying to convince her to give up her covenant land or sending a top-level official to negotiate with Palestinians or Muslims, or when they stated their approval of a Palestinian state. Again, this list of things. I would have to read the rest of the book to you to get all that detail in, but it's a remarkable thing. And this is just Bush 1, Clinton, and Bush 2. This is not even talking yet about Obama. He's got a new book out on what's happened during Obama's presidency. Ladies and gentlemen, you put your hand to Israel, God moves. And you talk about quick answers to prayer, He moves within 24 hours. It is a remarkable thing. Your God is alive. He is the furthest thing from on the shelf, I'm telling you right now. God's alive and looking out for Israel. So if you hitch your boat to her in the way that we have, understanding that they're in darkness and we have the truth, you need to stick with her, because, buddy, God slams somebody that doesn't. And so we need to. Amen? Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah, I have a feeling that it's probably along the same lines. This guy has another, his name is Koenig, K-O-E-N-I-N-G, and he has a second book out on Obama, the Obama presidencies, and I imagine that there's nothing but more blood and guts to follow. All right, anything else? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Anything else? Okay, let's...